The scripture reading this morning is found in two passages. First of all, in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. I'll begin reading in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, and read through the end of the chapter, and then in the book of Acts, chapter 3. But this is the Word of God in Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9. Remember that Moses is repeating, as God gave it to him, the commandments as Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan. They had wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Prior to that 40 years, God had given them all of this law. And now Deuteronomy, which literally means a second law, is a repetition of the law. This is the Word of God. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And we'll see in Acts what that requiring it of him is all about. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now in Acts chapter 3, the very early history of the church after Pentecost, Peter preaches and says in verses 22 through 26, these words, after Peter healed a lame man and the people had asked questions about that and Peter was preaching again, he said in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. There's the word, isn't it? Prophets since the world began. And now 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention again this morning to Lord's Day 12 in the Catechism, where in the back of the Psalter, the Christian Church is explaining its creed, the Apostles' Creed, as finished in Lord's Day 9, the explanation of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In Lord's Day 11, that He is Jesus. And now in Lord's Day 12, why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? As I indicated a couple of weeks ago, we're going to slow down our treatment of Lord's Day 12 and stay here for a while. This morning, I want to explain just that first part of answer 31. Why is He called Christ? Because He's ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher. What will this chief prophet and teacher do? He has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Just that this morning. The Old Testament and the New says, hear the prophet. Listen to the prophet. Hearken, that is, hear and do what that prophet says. Hear ye him. That's what Moses made very clear in Deuteronomy 18. The people had said at Mount Sinai, don't let God speak to us directly. We can't bear that speech. God responded to that. The people have well spoken. I will send them a prophet to speak, a mediator to stand between me and them. In his mouth I will put my words, and when he speaks, I speak. Hear him. Hear and hearken unto him. The same time that God says to us, as He said to them, hear Him, He said, there are many other prophets out there whom you must not hear. They are described in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. They use divination. They observe times. They're enchanters. They're witches. They're charmers. They're consulters with familiar spirits. They are wizards. And they are necromancers. Don't listen to them. Don't hear them. Don't do what they say. There are swarms of those kinds of prophets out there in the pagan world. And you say, is it any different today in 2009 than it was back then in the days of Moses? And the answer is no different at all. The word of God to you this morning and to me is, hear the prophet, hear him. And the word of God to you and me this morning is, not only are there prophets out there whom you must not hear and hearken to, but there are prophets here among us whom you must not hear and do their words. Moses went on to say that in verse 20 and following. The prophet, though, that presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. And you know exactly what Moses and God were talking about there too. Right from among the people of God are going to come prophets who say, I have a word from God too. I am not a pagan prophet. I am a prophet of Jesus Christ. God warns the people about those prophets out there. And God warns those us about those prophets here. And with those warnings in our ears, we hear this call this morning and until Christ returns. Hearken unto the prophet, the one prophet, in whose mouth God has put His words and who speaks in behalf of God. Peter, when he was preaching, and now you understand the context there, in the early New Testament church, he preached that the people had killed the Prince of Life. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of that. And now he's here. You must listen to him. Peter goes on to call them to repentance and conversion. And then Peter appeals to the Old Testament passage that we read and said, because Moses said truly, a prophet, the Lord your God, shall raise up unto you from your brethren. He'll be just like you. He'll be a man among men. Listen to him. You understand that all through the Old Testament, the people were waiting for this prophet to come. And so when that delegation, remember we read John 1? When that delegation came from the Pharisees and the high priests to John the Baptist, they said to John the Baptist, are you that prophet? That prophet? They were referring to Deuteronomy 18. And John said, no, I'm not that prophet, but I am going to tell you about the one who is. And when Jesus met that woman at the well of Samaria, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then Jesus, going on in verses 25 and 26 of that fourth chapter of John, identifies himself as the prophet. And that's the word that we hear this morning. Jesus Christ, Christ, meaning anointed, is the one upon whom God put His hand, qualified Him to be, and authorized Him to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And this morning, we hear the word of God from Deuteronomy 9, 18, and Acts chapter 3 that teaches us about this great prophet. The prophet. Let's look at his office. Let's look at his work, and let's look at his honor. That is, his appointment, his prophesying, and the praise that we must give to him. Those three things. The position he's in, the prophesying that he does, and the praise that we must give to this prophet. A prophet is one who is anointed by God to speak on God's behalf. Very simply, that's the definition of a prophet in Deuteronomy that we read. God says, I will put my word in his mouth. And when he opens his mouth, what you hear will be what I have to say. That's a prophet. He speaks on behalf of me. He speaks what I have to say. And so, at the outset, though, in the second point of the sermon, we're going to look at what the prophet does. His work needs to be seen immediately, that the primary work of a prophet is not to tell the future, that is to foretell, but the primary work of a prophet is to forthtell, simply to speak forth the word that he got from God. That's a prophet. Now the all-important question with regard to a prophet is, may he be a prophet? Not is he qualified to be a prophet, first of all, but is he permitted to be a prophet? Has God put his hand upon him? Has God anointed him? Has God authorized him to speak on behalf of God? That's the all-important question. That's what God said in Deuteronomy 18. That's what Peter was preaching in Acts 3. That's what Paul says in other of his epistles. He must be sent. He must be sent by God. Very important to remember right at the outset this morning with regard to prophets who today stand in pulpits, with regard to priests who today sit in the deacon's bench, and with regard to kings who today sit in the elder's bench. This is the question. Have they been sent? Has God commissioned them to do that work? The question, to make it very clear, is not, first of all, do they have the gifts to do this work? Now, they must have gifts, but that's not the first question. The first question is, does God in His Word authorize this particular person? Let me be so plain that no one misunderstands. The question for the women who aspire to the office of prophet is not whether they are able to preach, is not, first of all, whether they feel that they have the responsibility to preach, is not whether they may even have more gifts than the men that they see. That's not the question. Who can argue against that? There are some women who have greater gifts with regard to speaking and communicating abilities than men, who perhaps if they stood in this pulpit would feel good about that. But that's not the question. The question is this. Does God, who calls and authorizes prophets, appoint women to serve in that office? And the New Testament answer to that question is no. We may make application with regard to others who desire to appoint themselves to be prophets in the church. There are many of those today, you know. They feel that they want to be preachers. They recognize that they have some gifts. But instead of waiting for the God-ordained way to be placed into that office that the church calls them and sends them, they appoint themselves. And that's a description of the kind of person Deuteronomy 18 speaks of when it says, he that presumes to speak in my name. That's presumption. A man must wait for the church to call. The question is not, first of all, a matter of gifts. It's a matter of authorization. Now, Jesus was appointed and Jesus was qualified to be this prophet. Jesus was appointed by God to be the prophet, and he was deeply conscious of that too, that everything depended on that appointment. And now let me just refresh your memory as to what Jesus said early in his ministry in the hearing of his disciples, which they recorded in the New Testament scripture. What did he say in John 17? That he prays that the disciples might believe that God had sent him. Read John 17. What did he say in John chapter 8? Then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, so speak I these things. Read John chapter 8. He was conscious, painfully conscious throughout his ministry. He did not want anyone supposing that he was a self-appointed prophet. Father, I want them all to know that I came at your behest. I am anointed, appointed, authorized by God. He's also then qualified by God. Very well qualified by God. What does John 1 say that Jesus is? In the beginning was the Word. That Word of God. And now you see why he's eminently qualified to be the prophet. That Word of God was with God. Eternally he was with God. Lying in the bosom of the Father. He knows God. He knows the secret counsel and will of God because in eternity he lived with God. He planned with God. He decreed with God. He determined to redeem us. That's the language of the catechism. The secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Who's more qualified to speak about that than the one who is the Word of God, who lay in the bosom of God, loved God, and knew God? He's qualified to be the prophet because he knows God. And he's qualified to be the prophet because he knows us. Remember what God said through Moses? I'll raise up from among you, like you, from among your brethren. He's not going to be some strange creature, some alien. He's going to be just like you. He's going to be born among you, walk in your shoes, live in your flesh, and therefore know you. Know what it's like to be a man. Know what it's like to live among men with all the weaknesses of men so that he can sympathize with men. He's qualified because he knows God, and he's qualified because he knows us. He, Jesus, is able to be the kind of prophet that the Church of Christ needs. That man does the work of prophesying. That's his work. He prophesies. He speaks on behalf of God. If anyone asks you what the work of a prophet is, the answer is very simple. He says, God. That's all. That's not too simplistic either. He says, God. Remember I said last week, and we showed that from the scripture, that the work of an office bearer, someone who's anointed to labor on behalf of God, the main work of that office bearer, whether he be prophet or priest or king, is to bring glory to the one who sent him. That's true primarily of the office of prophet. He has one word to say, and that is God. Examine the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what he said all during his ministry. Hear how he concluded his ministry by saying, Father, I have not failed to show the people your name. Your name, God, I've not failed to show to thy disciples. What's the work of a prophet? To say, God, God. Read John 17 again and find in John 17 Jesus saying, I have manifested thy name to the people whom thou hast given me. Read Matthew chapter 11, that marvelous chapter that ends with the call to the weary and the heavy laden to come to Jesus. And read what Jesus says there. No man knows the Son save the Father, and no one knows the Father save the Son and those to whom the Son reveals Him. You must know the Father. You must know the Father. You must know the Father. And that's the work of the one whom the Father sends to say God. And to say God in all the multitudes of ways in which you know Him. And read John 1. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Right at the outset of John's Gospel, he speaks of the one who's in the bosom of the Father, who knows the Father, and who comes to declare the Father. No one knows him except the Son, and those to whom the Son reveals him. This is the work of a prophet, to show the people who God is. When the prophet does that, then the people know about their salvation. We need to do justice to the catechism. The catechism says he's ordained to be our prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God. That's why I started by saying, the work of a prophet is to say, God, But it goes on to say the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. When He says God, when He reveals to us the Father, and everything about the Father, this is what becomes clear to us. Opened up before our eyes is the glorious truth of the gospel that the Father has a Son. And that the Father has chosen in that Son a people to be loved by Him, to be brought into the family of faith, to be redeemed. That's the catechism. The secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. God has a plan for us, a redemptive plan that originated in eternity in the will of God. That's election, predestination. He carried out that plan, the Father did, in His love for His Son and in His love for us. He chose us, He wrote our names in His book, He sent His Son to die for us. He raised up that Son out of the death of the grave and brought Him to His own right hand, poured out His Spirit into your hearts and says to you, you're mine. I love you. And I am going to so keep you in my hand that no one shall pluck you out of it. And all the way up until the end, I'm going to preserve you. And when Jesus Christ comes again, I'm going to take you, body and soul, home. Now that brief synopsis of the gospel of God, isn't that evidence that that work of the prophet is a saving work? Why do you come here today? Why are you here? Now, of course, some of us are here because our parents made us come. Some of us come because that's just the habit we have for a Sunday morning. But ask yourself the question, why are you here? Why are you really here? Why do you want to be here? And the answer ought to be because you have experienced that when you hear the prophet speaking to you, don't look at me, look at the prophet through, look at the prophet who speaks through me. And hear his voice speaking to you these gospel words that teach you about your salvation. And you say, why am I here? Because learning is my salvation. Because the more I know of God and God's works, the more I know of God and God's ways, the more I experience my salvation. Whom to know, John 17 says, is life eternal. Jesus said that too in John 17. Whom to know. And that's why the prophet is so important, because by the prophet you know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Prophesying is God's saving work for you. If you look with me for a moment in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, then I can point out to you that already in the Old Testament, it was Christ who fulfilled this office. People of God then didn't know that, but Christ was fulfilling that office. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. The Apostle Peter is speaking about the salvation that the prophets of the Old Testament inquired into. That's verse 10. They searched diligently those who prophesied of the grace that should come. And then verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. What you say? The Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament? Of course, the Spirit of Christ was there in the Old Testament. Those prophets didn't know that. They knew they were filled with something. And what they were filled with was the Spirit of the prophet who would come as a man later, but already was present in the church in the Old Testament, testifying beforehand of His own sufferings and of the glory, verse 11, that should follow. All through the Old Testament, the prophet was there in Moses, in Elijah, in David, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Daniel, in all of the Old Testament prophets. Christ, the prophet, was there, speaking to and teaching the church of Christ to their salvation. In His own ministry, His earthly ministry, Christ fulfilled that office for 3.5 years, revealed to the people of God God's secret counsel and will. Oh, His own life and suffering revealed that. But it had to take words for Him to explain what His life was and what His work was all about. The main aspect of His ministry was a teaching ministry. After He ascended, what did He do? As soon as possible, He sent His Spirit into the church to fill a select number of men and women, His people, so that, and now this is a preview of next week, all of the people of God are able to prophesy in certain respects. All of them. But He still fills a select number of men so that they become prophets. Prophets. Mark 16 is the marching orders for those prophets. Teach the people whatsoever things I have commanded you. And still today, after the apostolic work is finished and after they've done the laying of the foundation, Christ continues to be the chief prophet and teacher of His people. Still today, you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus the Christ. You hear one voice, His voice you must hearken to. No other. It's not mine. Not theirs. Not any false prophets among you. But His. Hear ye Him. He fulfilled that office of prophet by inspiring this and by preserving this so that we have this book in the New Testament church. He fulfills that office now by instituting the office of the ministry of the Word, so that Christ still today makes His voice to be heard. Remember what He said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice." They do. Still today, they hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't imagine that for 3.5 little years in His public ministry was the only time that His sheep heard His voice, do you? I've already shown that the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets, so that all during that time the people of God heard Christ. And when Christ came in the flesh, He said, "My sheep hear My voice." And in that same connection said, "Other sheep outside of this flock do I have. I must gather them too." And all through the New Testament, His sheep hear His voice because He still speaks through men appointed by Him so that you hear Him. Romans 10 says that, doesn't it? Romans 10, 13 through 15. "How shall they believe except they hear Him?" They must hear Christ. Ephesians 4 says, Paul said that to those Ephesian Christians who never heard Christ in the flesh. You heard Him! And how in the world could Paul say that in verse 20 of Ephesians 4? Well, because through the apostolic ministry, Christ was speaking to them. That prophecy, now, is always opposed. The one who speaks on behalf of God must be heard. And the oracles in the pagan nations and the false prophets that come up in the Church of Christ must be rejected. Hear ye Him. There are still those pagan oracles, aren't there? You know that. All of the false idolatrous religions have their own prophets. They have their own books. They distribute pamphlets too. They have their meetings where the priests or the priestesses or the prophets or the prophetesses will speak on behalf of their God and perhaps foretell, but always forthtell. This is the will of the idol that we serve. It's heathenism. It's abomination. It's wizardry. It's astrology. It's fortune telling. It's soothsaying. It's necromancy. Nothing has changed today from what Moses faced in the Old Testament. You must not listen to them. But Moses went on to say the greater danger for the church, at least in certain times it's a greater danger, is the man who presumes to speak in my name, but doesn't. How many of the prophets in the Old Testament presumed to speak in God's name and didn't? You think of Jeremiah and his prophecy, his lone prophetic work among all kinds of prophets who were saying to the people of God, there's peace, there's peace. And Jeremiah had to say, there is no peace. There is no peace. They said, all is well in Zion. We speak on behalf of God. You may be at ease. And Jeremiah had to come and say, I have the word from God, though. You will be judged for your sins, and you will not be living in peace very shortly. And it was the word of Jeremiah that came to pass, and the word of the false prophets was exposed as being false, all through the Old Testament. Then listen to what Paul says. Know this, that after I leave, wolves will come in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. Beware. Listen to the history in the early New Testament church. Hear the false teachings of the Arians who denied the divinity of Christ. Of Pelagius who said, you really aren't so bad after all. You weren't born in sin and evil, conceived by your sinful parents. You learn to sin, that's all. Listen to all the false prophets who spoke and spoke and spoke until the time of the Reformation and the church had adopted almost everything they said. Until God raised up a couple of true prophets again and preserved the church. But always, the church is swarming with men and now women today who are not speaking in behalf of God. If you would honor this Christ and praise this Christ, you would with me oppose these false prophets, both without and within. That's the praise we give Him, by hearing what He says and by rejecting what the others have to say. Look at that just for a moment this morning about and think about the opposition that we must give. It's not coincidental that last Monday night in catechism, one of the young people, I teach in an area church in their vacancy too, asked me, because in this oldest class I always give the young people opportunity to ask any question that they want, what do you think of the testimonies that people give who died and then come back from death? You've heard of that before, haven't you? People on the operating table supposedly die, have a revelation of what heaven is all about, and then come back to tell us. You know what that is? That's necromancy. Necromancy, take the Latin, figure out that word, look it up in a dictionary, is simply the practice of having the dead come back from the dead and speak about what they saw on the other side of death. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. They try to do that today. They tried to do that then. Remember the witch of Endor? What she was doing and what God gave her the ability to do through Satan? I am not sure, but this I am sure. The Word of God at the end of Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after death the judgment. Not it's appointed to man once to die, sometimes to come back, and then die again. Hebrews 9 says, once. You die once. And besides that, those false necromancers are exposed as false too, because even these non-Christians who bring reports from the other side bring reports that it's all sweetness and light, bright lights and beautiful music. And the testimony of the Word of God contradicts that. For the unbeliever, that is not what the other side is all about. oppose false prophets out there in paganism. Oppose the wizards and the witches, those who speak with familiar spirits, try to conjure up spirits. And don't believe for a moment that that's not possible, that God doesn't allow the devil to do that with people who give themselves to the devil. Oppose these false prophets. One of the ways of identifying a false prophet and so praising the prophet, exposing this false prophet, is to show that what they foretell did not come to pass. Haven't you read about 2012? I think that's the date. The Mayan calendar ends in 2012. And so there's a big hullabaloo now about the end of the world in 2012. And they say if you Google that number, I haven't, but you get billions of hits because everyone is talking about the end of the world in 2012. Where do they get that? I assure you, they don't get that from God. Prophets out there are making those prophecies, but there are prophets within the church too. Some of you young people don't remember, but it wasn't very long ago that a man who claimed to be Reformed wrote a book and said the world will end in 1994. And there was quite a hubbub in Reformed churches about this Reformed man who said, this is the end date. That man is still speaking. He's still prophesying. And how many people have exposed him to be the false prophet that he is because he said the world will end then and the word didn't come to pass. That's the mark, that's the infallible mark that the word of God in Deuteronomy 18 gives for a false prophet. The word did not come to pass. And then he predicted another date. And now he's calling all of you to leave the church because it's the end of the church age. That's false prophecy. Expose them. Do that. The Seventh-day Adventists predicted in the middle of the 18th century that the world would come to an end, and it didn't. And they're exposed by that as false prophets too. You feel uncomfortable talking about false prophets? Probably you do, because the church isn't accustomed anymore to exposing false prophets. The stance of the church today is to be nice to everybody. Don't expose any errors. Don't talk about anyone else. Judge not, they say. Misinterpreting Matthew 7, verse 1. But this is the mark of those who praise and honor the prophet. They are willing to say, that is a false prophet. And here is a false prophet. Or here is a false prophet. You don't honor the prophet when you allow him to stay. This one who presumes to speak on behalf of God, but doesn't. Put out and expose those who are false. But you honor especially, and that's how I end this morning, you honor especially positively by receiving and attending to and obeying the word from the prophet. You receive this word as the word of God. The 66 canonical books preserved in God's good providence in the Holy Scripture. You receive them. You believe them. You don't doubt them. You don't say that's not scientific, therefore we reject it. It must have been copied wrong. This stands as the word, that's God's word, and all false science, science falsely so called, is broken to pieces on this book. You receive the word of the prophet. You believe it. You believe it. You obey it. And you obey this word by obeying and believing the word who is Jesus Christ. You come to him, don't you? You don't dishonor him this morning, do you? By not coming to him today? You don't dishonor him by not receiving him, do you? You don't dishonor him by appearing in church because your parents make you and then immediately falling asleep, so that you don't hear Him speak to you, do you? You don't hear Him and dishonor Him when you hear Him by only listening for mistakes, grammatical errors, fallacies in logic, or other petty things. Although fallacies in logic may not be petty, you don't come to church as a critic, do you? That's dishonoring the prophet. You come receiving this as the Word of God, saying, I want to hear Jesus speak to me. And I'll look beyond the human instrument through which that Word comes, and I will heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You honor Christ, don't you? When you go home today, you have family worship, do you not? That's not some little artificial ceremony, is it? Where you open the Word of God, read a couple of verses, or even read many verses, quickly close it and pray and forget about it until you do that again, do you? That's not honoring the prophet. Our families have family worship around the Word. That's honoring the prophet. Let's do that. And if we've been failing to do that in the past, let's institute that practice so that we honor the one who says, this is my word. There are other opportunities to honor the prophet. There are Bible studies that the church has. You go to those Bible studies, don't you, if you are able? You participate in them, do you not? Not picking the grammar apart, arguing doctrine only, but asking yourself, what can I say as a prophet? That's next week too, God willing. But asking yourselves, what can I say as a prophet to edify the other members of this Bible study? You honor the prophet, do you not? And on your own, in the privacy of your own closet or room or office, you open this book, do you not? And say to Jesus, speak, Lord, chief prophet and teacher, because thy servant heareth, I want to hear what you have to say. That brings honor to the prophet who says to you today, I have seen God. And if you have seen me and heard me, you have seen God. And if you have seen God with the eyes of faith, you are saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of truth. Sanctify us by Thy Word. Teach us the way of salvation. Teach us Thy works. Teach us Thy will. Teach us of Thy mercy and grace and peace. Teach us of Thy justice, Thy righteousness, Thy judgments, and Thy vengeance. And teach us, O God, by Thy Spirit, to come pleading mercy at the cross of Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.